Father, we come right now to your holy word. Father, come our hearts, because we know that in your words we find testimonies of your grace. Father, in your holy word, you unite us, Lord God, to you, that you open us to see new insights, that you incline our hearts again to you. So again, Lord God, satisfy us with your steadfast love as we come to ponder upon your word. So continue to be with us as we open up your word, but open up our hearts that we will not have stony hearts when we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year 1964, Don Ritchie wanted to buy a house in Sydney. He found a property by the cliff at the entrance of the Sydney Harbour called The Gap. He didn't do his research before buying the house. He thought it was beautiful because it was just by the cliff, and the cliff was very high that ran down into the sea. He wanted that beauty of the house. And later on, he knew that it was a real estate nightmare, but never knew the reason why people did not want to buy the house for months. Only one Saturday night, this is a true story, when he and his wife were getting ready for bed, he heard someone outside the house, just by the cliff, crying. So he crept out of bed, opened his door, and saw a woman standing by the cliff, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And he was about to walk towards her and ask her, "What's wrong?" But just before he could walk towards her, the lady climbed up the little fence there and jumped down the cliff. It was then Don realized why the house was a real estate nightmare, because he just bought the spot where many young people over Sydney have come to die. It's a suicide spot. Many people in Don's shoes would be ready to sell away the house. Many of us would be ready to sell away the house, but not Don. Don decided to use his house as a ministry. So every time when Don sees a lost soul on top of the cliff, wondering whether or not to jump down the cliff, he would say with a soft voice, "Do you want to come in for a cup of tea? Do you want to come in for a cup of tea?" That was all he asked. And he would invite that individual in for tea or coffee and sit, and he would just listen. Never say much, but he would just listen. And over the years when he lived in the real estate nightmare, he lived there for 50 years, guess how many people he saved? 160 people. 160 people came to the front of Don's house to save. And Don was no counselor. All he wanted was, "Would you want a cup of coffee?" And that coffee saved 160 people. In the year 2010, the Sydney Council named Don and his wife Moya Citizens of the Year. Don and Moya Ritchie could have saw their house as a financial disaster, and they could be angry. They could say to the real estate agent, "You duped me. You should have told me that nobody wants this house, and I would have known why people wouldn't want it, I wouldn't buy it." They would have made a financial loss if they were to sell it any time. But they refuse to allow the situations to control us. But they use the situation for ministry. What about us? There are many of us who are in situations we don't like. There are some of us who are searching for work. We hate that. There are some of us with a painful hip. We hate that. There are some of us who are still waiting for answers. We hate that. And we want to get out of it as soon as possible. But have you thought about using your situation as ministry to glorify God? Have you ever thought that God has placed you in that specific instance not to withdraw, but to use it, even if it's a lack of a job right now, not to withdraw, but to use it for the glory of God? Jesus used every circumstance that he had for the glory of God. The passage that Sonia just read for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, is a very puzzling passage. A couple of weeks, I was having lunch with Jenny, our Jenny here, and I was telling her, oh, I don't really understand this passage, because it's a very complex passage, and it's a passage about nothing on first glance. So let's read verses 12 and 13. Now, when he, Jesus, heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. He lived by the sea of Galilee this time, or sometimes known as the Lake Tiberias. So it's either a sea or a lake. People say it differently. So why does Matthew tell us that after John the Baptist was in prison, why did Jesus withdraw? And why is it that he withdrew to live by the lake or by the sea? Why did Jesus choose to live by the lake or the sea? Is it because that Jesus wants a luxurious life? You know, oh, I'm going to suffer and die for these wretched people in 3 years' time. Now it's time to enjoy myself. Let's live by the sea. Let's walk the ocean and the beaches every morning and enjoy this last fling of a luxurious life before I go and die on the cross. Is that why Jesus chose to live by the sea? Many people have thought that the four Gospels are biographies of Jesus. Yes and no. No, yes in the sense that they do tell us the story of Jesus, but no, they're not just there to tell us just the stories of Jesus. They are there with a purpose. For instance, the four Gospels spent the bulk of their time talking about just 1 week of Jesus' life. John's Gospel, for instance, spends 60% of John's Gospel is on just 1 week in the life of Jesus, the final week, because John writes it for the agenda. He's trying to tell us that I'm writing this Gospel because I want to talk about the death of Jesus. It is very important. And then many parts of Jesus' life, they just leave it blank. So every time when the Gospel writers speak an instance of Jesus' life to tell us, it is with an agenda. It's trying to tell us something about Jesus, not just describing his life. It's trying to teach us something about Jesus. So why is it that this passage tells us that Jesus, after hearing that John the Baptist was imprisoned, chose to live by the sea or by the lake? I think verses 14 and 15 are the clue to understand this passage. So if you have a Bible, you need to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Why did Jesus live there? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the hope dwelling in the darkness have seen the great light. And for those dwelling in that region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Why does Jesus choose to live by the sea? Matthew here quotes Isaiah chapter 8. So Matthew wants us to think back about Isaiah and what Isaiah is doing. If you look back into the prophecy of Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah chapter 7 to 9, Isaiah tells about a time in Israel's life when terror was coming. Terror was coming by way of a storm. The storm is the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to come like a storm across Israel. They're going to sweep across Israel because Israel has rejected the calm waters of the Lord Yahweh. And now there will be a storm that will come. It will be such a terrible storm that will come that will ruin the whole of Israel. And where will they come? They will come by way of the sea, because God is raising a new nation called the Assyrians. The Assyrians will come by boat, and they will come to the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, both two tribes in Israel. And that's where they will come by the sea, come by the Mediterranean Sea, and they will march in, and they will ravage like a storm, sweep across Israel, and one sweep, they will all die. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 6 puts it this way. Because the people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. rejoice over Rezon and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many. The king of Assyria will come with all his glory, and he will raise up all the channels and go over all the banks, and it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow them, reaching to its neck, and outnumber the wings that will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Isaiah prophesied a time whereby the Assyrians will come and they will wipe them all across. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. A new storm has arrived, just like the Assyrians from of old. Verse 12 tells us that John the Baptist had been arrested. Isaiah prophesied that a time would come when the people of God will again feel a storm coming. And the storm has come. Through the Romans, they have imprisoned John the Baptist and about to murder him. A storm is coming. Evil is coming to destroy God's work. What do you do when a storm is coming? You run. But what did Jesus do? He ran, yes, into the storm. Instead of running away from the storm, Jesus goes into the storm. So when he heard that John the Baptist was arrested, he withdrew. I don't like the word withdrew. The Greek word is, I think, better translated. He went into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Where will the storm come from? Where will the Romans come and ravage the Jews one more time, like as prophesied by Isaiah? By the sea. But instead of Jesus running away, Jesus ran into the storm. Jesus goes into and lived in the storm by a town called Capernaum in Galilee. He was not afraid of the storm. Why was Jesus not afraid? Was he storm proof? Did he have some weaponry against the Romans? The Romans are already there trying to devour the people of God. They've already imprisoned God's spokesperson, John the Baptist. Why was Jesus not afraid? The answer that Matthew gives us is going to be very shocking. Why is it? What is it about Jesus that instead of running away from the storm, he runs into the storm? I want Jesus to tell us himself. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's very interesting that the storm is coming. John the Baptist has already been in prison. But what was Jesus doing by the lake or by the sea? He was calling Simon and Andrew to do what? To become fishers of men. Think about this for a moment. If you have ever done fishing before, even if you're an amateur, you know this is total foolishness. A storm is coming. And Jesus, instead of running away from the storm, was walking into the storm and he was fishing in the storm. Isn't that foolish? I'm not a fisherman, but I know that if you have a storm coming, you don't go out fishing. But Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and telling them to be fishers of men. How could he remain so calm? What was different about Jesus that even in the midst of the storm, he could fish and tell people to fish? Jesus calls Simon Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." His words. Those are his words. His words caused Simon and Andrew to leave their nets to follow him. It is his words. Where have we seen this before? Genesis 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Here Jesus says, "Follow me," and they drop their nets and they follow him. Why was he not afraid of the storm? Because he is the creator. He is the creator of the storm. He has come. That's why he could fish in the storm. That's why with his voice, "Follow me," they followed him. is the same voice that said to the sun, said to the light, let there be light. And there was light. The same creator has come. Why was he not afraid? Because he made the storm, my goodness. Was he afraid of King Herod and the Romans? Of course not. He made them. Is he afraid of imprisonment? His cousin John the Baptist has just been imprisoned. Of course not. Prison walls are made of mud. Who made mud? He is the creator of the creation that has come. When I was doing my doctorate, I also taught at the university where I was studying. I really, really enjoyed teaching. I loved interacting with students. But I really loathed preparing exams for my classes. Because I always thought my exams were fair and simple. Because I never get students to regurgitate back. I hate that. What's the definition of that? What are the properties of that? I hate that. I never ask students to memorize that. Those things are just a waste of time. But my exams are more on application. I would create scenarios. And then I'll ask them to apply what they have learned into those beautiful scenarios, creative scenarios I've created. And then they have to show that they have read the work and know how to apply it. So my exams are usually on those type of level. And I usually spend a lot of time making those exams creative. And I thought they were easy. I thought they were very innovative and nice and easy to do. Until one of my students one day came up to me and says, your exams suck. They are impossible to do and impossible to prepare for. But I thought they were manageable. I said, no, she snapped back. They suck. They're only easy because you are the creator. I think that's very poignant, isn't it? We say, oh, I don't have a job, that sucks. I have a broken hip, that sucks. I don't have this, I don't have that, that sucks. But when God is the creator, it doesn't suck. It's easy for Him. To us, a storm scares the wits out of us. We will run away. But Jesus walks into the storm, lives by the sea. When He knows that the Romans are already there, trying to pounce and sweep them like a storm. Because He's the creator. He created them all. So why care? Why was He worried? So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Two applications. Number one, whatever circumstance you are in, do not be afraid. Jesus made them and He has the power to do what He wants. Are you lonely? He made human beings. He can give you a friend. Are you in need of employment? Don't run away. He is the creator. He created the jobs in the first place. Run to Him. When I was serving in Toronto, there was a lady who was very active in church. And suddenly she stopped coming to church. She withdrew from every Sunday activity. So the elders and I, were deacons at the time, went to visit her and her husband. Oh, she says, my circumstances have changed. I'm no longer... want to be active in the church. I'm withdrawing to the minimum because we're planning to have a baby. So we're not doing any more church activities. Everything spiritual needs to stop. And she tells us, oh, we're going through the IVF program and we have to follow everything that the doctors instructed and not every time it's successful, so we may have to try it a few times. And it's a very desperate situation for us, so you can understand why we're not involved in anything right now. But then I asked her, you know, what's the success rate? She says, well, it's quite good, but the doctor still said to me that the ultimate solution still depends upon God. You can get all the steps right, do everything that the doctors recommend, but the ultimate solution, whether God gives you a baby or not, is still God. And God still needs to be the one that puts the knot in His head before everything is successful. I was thinking to myself, if the final step is dependent upon God, then why are you giving up on God? Shouldn't you be the other way around? Shouldn't you be in ardent prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord right now? Since He's the creator, since He's the one that allows the IVF program to be successful at the end of the day. So we can still rejoice in our circumstances because God is our creator. Jesus was not afraid of living by the sea. He knew that the Romans are coming. His cousin, John the Baptist, has already been in prison. But he was still willing to live by the sea because he knew that the ultimate power still rests in the Creator. Secondly, if Jesus is our Creator, learn to fish in the storm. Learn to fish in the storm. Jesus never retreated from the storm, but he calls Simon and Andrew to be fishers of men in a storm, and they obey. They didn't say, oh, I need to check with my father. I need to check with selling the business before coming to follow you. Oh, let me pray about it. Oh, let me think about it before following you. Oh, what does it involve following you? Will I get 3 meals a day? What will my salary be? Will you provide this? Is it extra benefits? Is it superannuation? What's there? No. Immediately they did. Why? Because Jesus the Creator speaks, and his words are so powerful that he accomplishes things. How do you fish in the storm? When you rely upon the word of God and never doubt. And it's so powerful. That's why George MacDonald says, in my opinion, busyness is a deeper threat to the soul than pornography will ever be. And he's right. Sometimes we're just too busy to allow Jesus to speak his words into our lives. That we do not know how to be fishermen in the storm. Because we never take the time to allow that word to come to us. So here are some practical suggestions. Do not be afraid to use God's word when you're counseling a non-Christian. I always thought that if you have a non-Christian, like my cousin was a non-Christian, the way is, don't use the Bible when you're talking to them about the faith. Just use reasoning. That's what I did for years. My cousin, who is a very learned atheist at the time, always tries to debate with me about different topics, about why God exists and blah, blah, blah. And I usually try not to use scripture because he's not a Christian. And I always try to use reasoning. Did that work? Years, spent hours debating him. Do you know how he came to know the Lord? Do you know how he came to know the Lord? Listening to a sermon on Chronicles. When half the people could not even pronounce the names. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. So when you're witnessing to people, don't be afraid to use the word of God. Another area that I want to touch a little bit about is when you are encouraging somebody who is discouraged. We always hear this saying, oh, somebody's just suffered loss and grief. You shouldn't quote Romans 8:28 to them. Have you heard that? I've always heard that. Don't quote Romans chapter 8:28 to them. Don't say this, don't say that, don't say that. What did you say? Remember when I was candidating for the Uniting Church? When I was about 18 or 19 years old, I wanted to be a pastor in the Uniting Church, and I was summoned to the council of the ordination council. There were about 30 or 40 pastors there, very intimidating. Oh, look at you like that. And then they all were dressed in black, and then they would ask you questions. At the time, I didn't know anything about liberalism. Never know. They say, oh, the Bible is not the word of God, just contains the word of God. I never heard that before. Never heard that before. I challenged them. I said, you are pastors! How can you say that? And then they said, oh, no, we're rejecting him. He's too immature, too argumentative, too this and that. So they let me go. And then I was very disappointed, and I didn't know what was happening. I was very confused. I didn't know pastors never believed the Bible is the word of God. It was something so new to me. And then one of the pastors from the council saw that I was very confused and was just didn't know what was happening, came to counsel me. And he quoted to me, I never promise you a rose garden, that song. And I said, At the time, all I wanted to hear, what is God saying? What is the truth here? Well, how does God feel about this situation? I need a word from God. I need Holy Scripture. And all this person said was, I never promised you rose garden. Well, what on earth is that song? That song is so old. This uses contemporary song, my for goodness sake. But it never comforted me. Because people need the word of God. So counsel people, use the word of God. Don't be afraid. There is something very powerful about the word of God. Don't be afraid to use scripture in prayer. When the early church was being persecuted big time, and they gathered together because Peter and John were imprisoned by the elders and the chief priests. The church gathered to pray. How did they pray? Remember Acts chapter 4 verse 34, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything with it. And then they quote scripture, they quote Psalm chapter 2, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? Why did the people plot in vain? They quoted scripture because they knew that at the weakest moment, the only thing that could comfort them was scripture. Was the word of God. The word of God. Because if you use human logic, it will only go this far. It will not teach you to fish in the storm. You need the word of God. Don't be afraid. People say, oh, don't quote this, don't do this, don't do this. They will not be encouraged if you just use human words. But if you use scripture, it transforms the people's lives. Do you know why I know this? I'll end with this final story. I've been telling too many stories today. When I was in Bible college in the U.S., I took a class with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He was the pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. It was a preaching class that he taught us. And he said, towards the end of the class, okay, let's pack our bags. Let's go for an excursion. This is the first class. And he brought our whole group, all the students, and says, let's drive, let's follow me, drive in different cars, follow me. And he drove, and then he drove us to a cemetery. And then he said, let's gather around a tombstone. And he chose one tombstone. And we all gathered, students all gathered around the tombstone. And then he looked at one of us and says, Michael, why don't you preach to the tombstone? Preach to the tombstone, how can I do that? So Michael said, oh, what do I say? And then tried to sheepishly preach to the tombstone. And nothing happened. Well, then Dr. Lutzer said to us, if you want to be preachers of the word, you cannot use your own strength. You need something else. He asked us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'll end with these words from Ezekiel chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 3 and 6. Ezekiel was here in the valley of dry bones where everywhere was death. Just like we were in that cemetery, everywhere was just tombstones. Regardless of how you shout at the tombstone, nothing happens. But then the word of God says, he said to me, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these dry bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy, speak over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What will cause these dry bones to come alive? Not your own words, not your ingenuity. Hear the word of the Lord. This thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. It is the word of God that will cause the dry bones to live. Jesus just said, follow me. And Andrew and Simon followed. Because that's the voice of the Creator. And when he says, dry bone, live, they will live. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just an itinerant minister, but you are the creator of this world that has come. And you can walk even into the storm when people are all driving away because you created the storm. Just as your word says, let there be light, and there was light. When you say a word, miracles happen. Father, I pray for people in our congregation right now, whom you have placed in different circumstances and they feel that they are in the middle of a storm. Or you can see the storm on the horizon because you are by the sea. And you're afraid. But there is something crazy you can do, my friend. You can fish in the storm when you take him at his word. Don't look down on this book called Scripture. It will do wonders. Don't look down on Chronicles or even the difficult passages of Scripture. They are more powerful than the wisest philosophers of this world. And Lord, we thank you because you are speaking through them. So Lord, we dare not depend upon ourselves. But we bow in your presence and say, God, take my foolishness and let me turn to you. Don't withdraw. Walk into your storm. Because the Creator made them. Yes, you're unemployed. Don't withdraw right now and turn to idols that will destroy you. But turn to the Almighty God who is the Creator. So Lord, we come and bow before you at this time. Forgive us because we doubt your words. We think, oh, I need to say this, I need to say that. No, no. You need to say God's words, and that's enough. How will the dry bones live? The word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.